All right, so I'm Bill, and I'm the new guy around here. Is there anybody who's been here fewer than three times? Raise your hand if you've been fewer than three. All right, we're the new folks. We got to stick together, okay? So welcome. I'm glad you guys are here. And I want to thank you on behalf of Marla and me for all of your prayers. You guys have been praying for us for like months, and I've been praying for you. Thank you for all those prayers. And especially this last week, thank you for your prayers for us. We've been here now not quite 2 weeks. And last week I asked you to pray for a house. So when I was working, kind of reviewing the sermon yesterday morning, I wrote to myself, okay, what am I going to say about how prayers have gone? And I had to think through, and I thought, they must not be real holy because their prayers aren't answered yet for us to find a house. So I thought, but I can't tell them that. Last night, one of our offers was accepted on a house. We actually have a house that we're going to be buying, and that's because you guys have been praying this whole week. So thank you. This morning, I want to talk with you about a theme that I think is absolutely critical in our spiritual journeys, but it's a theme that we haven't fleshed out very much in the church in our time. And it's kind of weird because it is a theme that spiritual writers across the centuries have written a lot about. And I wanted, this kind of my inaugural sermon, even though I preached in June, I wanted to bring this theme before you. If you've read up on me at all, or if you've been listening to what people have said about me here, then I hope by now that you've figured out that my primary spiritual gift is shepherding. All right? I am a spiritual shepherd. Now, I have other spiritual gifts of leadership and teaching and stuff, but behind everything that I ever do is I'm always trying to think, how do I help people move further on the spiritual journey, which is what spiritual shepherds do. And in the process of trying to help people move along the journey, I found a concept, that writers have talked about for centuries. I'm going to call it holy calling. I found that this is such an incredible part of our journeys that if we miss it, then the rest of the journey afterwards keeps getting pulled back. We don't get to make the progress that we want to make because we haven't done the work that we're supposed to do at this point earlier in the journey. And so last week, Danny read through Hebrews chapter 11, and we talked about Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And if you're familiar with Scripture, Hebrews 11 is that great hall of faith of those who have pleased God, or hall of fame for those who have pleased God by walking in faith. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Enoch pleased God. All right? We read that Noah pleased God. God said, build an ark. Noah heard. Noah obeyed. Noah pleased God by walking by faith. When God said to Abraham, Abraham, get up and go. Abraham got up and went. He pleased God because he walked by faith. But what does it mean for us to walk by faith? Most of the time when we've read through Hebrews 11 as we've been growing up, or we end up reading that and saying, these are these great heroes of the faith. What am I supposed to do? And I've usually read that and thought, how do I drum up more faith? How do I get to be a person of more faith? And I actually have this idea, some scriptures that might lend support to it, but it's mostly in my head. I have this idea that somewhere in heaven there is a record that is the continuation of Hebrews chapter 11. So you read about all these people who are heroes of the faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and I have this idea that in heaven that there is a book that has all of the other people across the centuries, across cultures, who have walked by faith and pleased God. And so I actually have this idea that I want, before I die, I want some angel somewhere to write my name in that continuation of Hebrew 11, that Pastor Bill pleased God by walking in faith, by shepherding God's people in their spiritual journeys. I hope that shows up. And I hope that every one of your names shows up there as well. That at some point, because of how you've lived your life, an angel writes in that book, this wiki book of faith, okay? Some angel writes your name and says that you please God by walking in faith, to do the things that God called you to do in your life. So after that hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11, we come to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 says this, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. All right, that's a scripture that is worthy of your memorizing. All right? So therefore, since we are encircled, since we have all around us this great crowd or cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I used to visualize Hebrews 12:1 as the great Christian race that the millions and millions of Christ followers across centuries, across cultures, are all running this. It's almost like the Boston Marathon, okay? And we're all running this Christian race. And that's valid in the text. That's part of what we should read there. But over the last about 10 years, I've started to see that there's another way to read that Christian race that they are all running in Hebrews 12:1, another way to read it that is equally valid. And that is this. We are each called to run a unique race that God has marked out for us so that we will please him by walking in faith. Every single one of us has our own race that God has marked out for us. I have my race. You have your race. I can't run your race. You're not supposed to run mine. And here's the deal. If we don't figure out the race that's marked out for us uniquely, nobody else ever in the history of humanity can run that race again, because we are so uniquely made and gloriously made by our Father in heaven that only one person will ever be able to run your race. Which means, I think a critical part of the spiritual journey for all of us is figure out what is that race that I am supposed to run that no one else will ever be called to run again, and then how do I run that race? You will become very familiar with me using the term holy calling, pursuing your holy calling, because your holy calling is your unique race. And so when we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we read in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the confidence in what we hope for. You will find that when you start to pursue your holy calling, that it's something that is deeply planted into your soul. So it is what you hope and long for more than anything else in your life. Holy calling is not something that's imposed on us from the outside in. It's something that God nurtures us from the inside out. So faith is confidence in what we hope for, that God has spoken. And he said, this, Bill Johnson, is your race. Faith is confidence that he has spoken and me staying on that race. So Hebrews 11:1 goes on to say that faith is being sure of what we do not see. All right, when we start to get a sense of God's dreams for our lives, for our individual lives, we don't see that yet. That's not going to come to fruition. That's going to be something that's going to grow and develop over the decades of our life. Faith is being confident of that, even though we do not see it yet, because we know God has spoken into it. So, and then Hebrews 11:7 talks about Noah. So here's a guy who's listening to God enough that God says, build a boat, which was insanely crazy. There was no need for that size boat being built. But he knew that God spoke, and then he obeyed God, and he pleased God by walking in faith, by doing what he was called to do. You're probably not going to be called in your lifetime to build an ark. Odds are, right? But Noah was. And he heard God, and he obeyed God, and he pleased God. And walking by faith meant that he lived the life that he was supposed to live. Then we come to Abraham in Hebrews 11:8. And Hebrews 11:8 actually uses the word for calling. Okay, God called Abraham, said, Abraham, get up from here and go over there. And Abraham got up and went over there. And that was his holy calling, and he pleased God by walking in faith. We also read that by faith, Abraham, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, Abraham obeyed, and he made ready a sacrifice. One of the things that you will learn about your holy calling is that there will be times that it will stretch your faith. As a matter of fact, as over time, as we develop this theme in our church life, you will actually hear me also say that if your holy calling, if you can live out your unique holy calling, all on your own without faith in God, it's probably not big enough for God. You probably don't have God's dreams for your life if you can do it without faith. But Abraham believed. God credited that to him as righteousness. And then you also find that there are times when your holy calling will confuse you. You think Abraham was confused when God said, sacrifice Isaac? There will be times when you will be confused by your holy calling. But you'll also find that God will always make a way for you to fulfill it if you stay on track with God. And one of the saddest things in your life is to get off that track and miss the life that you were meant to live, and then the world misses it as well. Hebrews 11:23 talks about Moses' parents, that they were not afraid of the king's edict, so they hid Moses. What if they hadn't? It's interesting, when you look through that hall of faith in Hebrews 11, you realize that faithfulness impacts salvation history. Unfaithfulness impacts. If Moses' parents had been too afraid of the king and not hidden Moses, how would God have had to rewrite salvation history? Same thing for you. If you miss it and don't live the life that you're supposed to live, how is God going to have to rewrite salvation history? But another thing that you are going to find as you pursue your holy calling, you're going to find that you are going to have to deal with fear. There will be fear of other people, and then there will be the fear that's inside, the fear of failure. Moses' parents stared down their fear and still did what God said they were supposed to do. And that list in Hebrews goes on and on. And the writer of Hebrews even says, I don't have enough room to tell you everybody else, which is part of why I think there's this wiki book in heaven that is a continuation of Hebrews 11. All right. It is knowing your unique holy calling from God that will enable you to please God by walking by faith. Knowing your unique holy calling from God and pursuing and living and delighting in that is what will allow you to please God by walking by faith. All right, number of questions, and let me go kind of a back up a little bit here. Spiritual formation. And the other thing that I'm very passionate about is your spiritual formation, your Christ-likeness. Spiritual formation asks the who question. Who am I becoming is what spiritual formation asks. Spiritual gifts ask the what question. Spiritual gifts ask the question, what am I supposed to do? Holy calling asks the where question. Where am I supposed to do it? So how many of you have ever taken a spiritual gifts questionnaire in your life? Raise your hand if you've taken a spiritual gifts questionnaire. Okay, a fair number of you. Most of us eventually take a gifts questionnaire. And the way that it's worked out for the last 20 years in the evangelical church is we take a questionnaire, and then somebody might, like me, comes along and says, hey, what are your spiritual gifts? And here's the answer that I hear more often than any other answer to that among people who have taken a questionnaire. I hear them say this, I don't know, I took a questionnaire once, but I can't remember. Okay? That's the problem of identifying your spiritual gifts without identifying your holy calling. Because it's like you know what you're supposed to do, but you don't know where you are supposed to do it. So it drops off, which is why the Christian writers across the century have talked a lot more about holy calling and discerning your calling from God than they have about spiritual gifts. Because when you figure out your holy calling from God, then you have the passion from inside that will cause you to do whatever it takes to live out that holy calling. And on the way by, you will figure out your spiritual gifts. All right. In my pastorate here at Cornerstone, we're going to talk a lot about spiritual formation, a lot about spiritual gifts, and a lot about holy calling. So in one sentence, here's what holy calling is. Holy calling is the God-given desire that compels us to make a difference in a particular area of life. Okay? That's it. Holy calling is a God-given desire. This doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your parents. It doesn't come from your friends. It is a God-given desire that compels us. Once we tap into it and we nurture that passion, it's not like oh, well, yeah, I guess I could do this. It's more like, of all the things that I could do in life, I got to do this one. Holy calling is the God-given desire that compels us to make a difference in a particular area of life. We're all supposed to make the world a better place in Jesus' name. Every Christ follower is given that assignment. Make the world a better place in Jesus' name. But you're called to do it right where God has dreams for you. So let me give you a couple of scriptures. I'm going to give you five scriptures. You can write them down. By the way, if you ever want to know what I said in a sermon, you can email me afterwards, and I'll just send you the notes. So if you listen well by writing things down, take lots of notes. If that distracts you, email me, and I'll send you the notes afterwards. Let me give you just five other scriptures. There are more, but let me give you just five other scriptures so you see how much this concept of holy calling is anchored in the Word of God. First one is Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13 says that God works within us to do that which is pleasing for him. So God, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. God is at work within us to will and to do what pleases him. God works in us to will, to want to do, and then to do what pleases him. That's holy calling. God, by the Holy Spirit, he just kind of infuses into you as you are walking in the Spirit. The Spirit causes desires and longings to come up from within. So he causes us to want to do the right kinds of things. And then he enables us to do those things. That's Philippians 2:13. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, says the same thing just a little bit differently. And Psalm 37, actually these scriptures were the scriptures that Marla's grandfather preached on at our wedding. So it's been a lot of decades that I've had these scriptures rolling around. And then I figured out, wait, this is about our holy calling. So Psalms 37, 3 through 5 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord," and catch this next phrase, "and he will give you the desires of your heart." Isn't that fascinating? Now, we have to be in step with the Spirit. We have to be cultivating faithfulness. We have to be developing spiritual practices of delighting in the Lord. But when we do that, God promises that he will give us the desires of our hearts. Know why he can do that? Because when we're leaning into Jesus, our desires start to become the desires that Jesus wants for us. So God says, "Let me grant you all of your desires." You have a loving Heavenly Father who wants you to be faithful, fulfilled, and just filled with this joy as you live out your holy calling. Interesting, the next verse in Hebrews 37, it says, "God, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of his heart." The next verse says this, "Commit your way to him. Trust in him, and he will do it." It's almost like you read the first verse and you go, there's no way that God's going to want to give me my greatest, deepest desires. And the writer even knows that. And he says, wait a second, trust in him. This is something that God does. And by the way, this is not abstract theology. I have watched people for years pay attention to their calling, listen carefully to God. What I tell people, and you'll hear me refer this, I tell people, if I put a gun to your head, I want you to be able to say what your holy calling is before I pull the trigger. Okay, I want you that clear. Because if you're not that clear on your holy calling, then everything else that comes into your life will distract you from it. Okay? So I constantly tell people, I want you to have a sentence that's like that, and then an understanding beneath that sentence of what your calling is. And I have watched person after person after person. I mean, I wish I had time to tell you the stories of the people who I watched get the truth in their mind that God has dreams and calls for them and starts to live that out. And it's not in my notes, but you think this is something for like 20-year-olds, right? I had a guy in his 70s who I had taught. He came through the workshop on this, and I met with him one-on-one afterwards, and he said, "Well, you know, I'm kind of old. I don't have much to offer." And I said to this guy, I said, "Well, what do you like to do?" And he says, "Tell you the truth, my wife's in a nursing home. I love going to nursing homes and singing like the Frank Sinatra songs, these old songs." And I said, "What happens when you do that?" He said, "Oh, the people in the nursing home, they just come like crazy, and they love that I do that." And he said, "But that's not anything that could actually be my holy calling." And I said, "What if it was? What if you went to do concerts and you just had a prayer or just praised Jesus for the music in your life?" And like a year and a half later, the guy's like over 80, and he was doing like 14 concerts a month in nursing homes, and he was actually giving devotionals about Jesus because he paid attention to a desire that seemed weird to him. I had another lady who was, like I said, this isn't just for young people. She was probably in her 60s, and she I still remember, she raised her hand, and I figured out that she knew that she was going to stump me on this. So she said, my passion is for knitting. How's that going to work for Jesus? Okay, I'm going home. Man, my mother used to knit, and I could never figure out why. And I said, you know, you try to guess on these kinds of things. And so I said, well, what do you knit? She said, well, I have a knitting machine. I said, what can you pot? You're not knitting clothes. She said, oh, I knit gloves and hats. And I said, what do you do with them? She says, oh, we send them to the Ukraine for little kids who don't have warm clothes. And I said, you don't think Jesus cares about those little kids? She said, you mean I should see this as doing this for Jesus? And seriously, she was knitting, and she had this whole group of women who knit mittens and gloves for poor kids in the Ukraine. How amazing is that? That was part of her holy calling. So I've watched people over the years figure this out. The sooner you figure this out, the more you can devote yourself to using your gifts and your calling and developing your calling so that it makes the greatest impact in your life. So the Apostle Paul says towards the end of his life, he says, I have run the race. I've kept the faith. I want you all to get to a point in your life where you look back and say, I ran the race that was marked out for me. I didn't miss it. I ran that race. Okay, a couple other scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11. God says to Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's what God has for every single one of you. It's interesting. That didn't start once you were born. It started before you were born. Listen to this, Jeremiah 1:5. God says to the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before you were born, God knew you. Before you were born, God set you apart for the race that is marked out specifically for you, which is why Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God had in mind good works that you were going to do in your life. And part of the glory of being Christ followers is that our destiny is to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I could talk lots more about this, but let me just play a game with me. What was the Apostle Paul's holy calling? Anybody? The Apostle Paul's holy calling. Somebody said it. What? To preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he talks about that in a number of different places. I've got it here first in Romans 15:20. He says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not yet known. That was his holy calling. Listen to how he talks about this. This is from Galatians. He talks about his pre-conversion life before he came to Christ. And then he says, then something happened. For it pleased God in his kindness to choose me and call me, even before I was born. There's that thing. This has happened before you were born. So it pleased God. Paul says, even before I was born. What undeserved mercy. Then he revealed his son to me so that I could proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. And then this next little phrase, he says, when this happened to me, I didn't rush out and consult with anyone else. Okay? He didn't go to the other apostles and say, okay, what do you think I should do? He says, this happened. He said, I didn't rush out. He said, nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. And he says, no, I went to Arabia. Arabia was the desert for him. So he went to the desert for 3 years and tried to figure out, what is this thing that God has put onto his life? Okay, remember Esther from the Old Testament. What was her holy calling? Anybody? Remember what she did? Is there an Esther here? Who's named Esther? All right, who's named Esther? Okay, what? I don't want to pick on you. I thought there's only one Esther in the room? Come on. You're hiding. You're lying because you know that I'll call on you. Esther interceded for God's people. And we read that her uncle said to her, who knows but that you were born for such a time as this. Okay? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, when we know the most about Mary is when she's like, because when she had Jesus, she's maybe 16. She might even be 15, okay? And the younger you are, when you're like in your teen years, you don't usually, in my experience, you don't usually know exactly what God's dreams. You don't figure that out till you get a little further in the journey. What you figure out in your teen years is kind of the qualities that will be essential for you to live out in your journey. And so remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, after Gabriel has said that she's going to have a child, what she says to Gabriel, "May it be to me according to the Lord's will." Part of Mary's holy calling, we know as we watch the glimpses that we have after that of her in the gospel, she wanted more than anything else, whatever it was going to be, she had to know that she was doing the Lord's will. And if she knew that, she would try anything, like, you know, be an unwed mom. Okay, Apostle Peter, his holy calling, kind of fortunate, he got it from Jesus himself. Remember, he had denied Christ, then he is up by the Sea of Galilee taking a walk with Jesus. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know everything." All right? And here's what the Lord says to Peter. "Then feed my sheep." Peter's holy calling was to feed the people of God. And you go back and you read 1 and 2 Peter, the epistles that he writes later in his life, and you see here is a man who has devoted himself so much to holy calling of feeding God's people that we are still being fed by him living out his holy calling. Ezra's personal mission, Ezra 7:10, he says, "Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees throughout Israel." That's what Ezra's holy calling was. Nehemiah's holy calling. Nehemiah lived at the same time of Ezra. But interesting, Ezra was called to do ministry within the people of God, within the kingdom of God. Nehemiah was called to public service. And I want you to know, your callings don't just have to do with stuff inside church. Nehemiah was called to public service. And so we have this interesting phrase early on in Nehemiah 2:11 where he says, "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men." I love this next sentence. "I had not yet told anyone what my God had put into my heart to do." That's the holy calling. What God puts in your heart to do. Jesus Christ had a holy calling. What was Jesus called to do? Folks, you know it's in the scriptures. What was Jesus called to? He came to seek and to save the lost. That was his holy calling. He knew what it was that he was supposed to do. And he didn't, it's kind of weird. You think about Jesus, he didn't heal everybody in Israel. He didn't release everybody from their demons. All right? He knew his calling, and he stayed true to that, which meant he didn't have to do everything else. He did his part of his calling. All right, what's it going to take for us to run this race? Just a couple more minutes here, and we'll wrap up. Hebrews 12:1 doesn't just tell us that we have a race that's marked out for us. It also gives us some clues of what it's going to take for us to live that holy calling that we have received. First one is we are going to have to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us. Here's the deal. You know what your entangling sins are because you have your sin problems. I got my sin problems, okay? The problem with our sins sometimes isn't what we have done wrong. I've been used to think, "Oh no, I've sinned. I've done this thing that's wrong, and I repent of it." Sometimes the saddest thing about our sins isn't what we did wrong. It's what we never got to do because we chose that. Right? The problem with our entangling sins is they distract us from our holy calling. Because Satan knows if he can distract you from your holy calling, you will not have a joy-filled life. You will not be effective for Jesus. You won't be contagious for doing, making the world a better place in Jesus' name because you're going to be so entangled with. And sometimes it's you're not even doing the sin anymore, but you're still doing the sin cleanup, which we've got to do. Your sins and my sins distract us from our holy calling. Secondly, and so we're going to have to get personal practices to protect us from our entangling sins. Every single one of us, we should at some point, great Puritan writers talked about this a lot. We should list what are our sins that trip us up the most. And we should get spiritual practices that fight against those sins. Because Satan is strategizing against your Christlikeness. There's no reason that we should not strategize against Satan's strategies. So we have to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. Second thing that the writer of Hebrews says is we have to get rid of everything that hinders. It's an interesting phrase. These are not sins. There is, as you well know, there's clutter in our lives that just plain distracts us from our holy calling. They're not bad things. They're just distractions. Too many acquisitions, too many achievements. It's interesting that that when you talk to people right as they retire, many of them will tell you that they took one promotion too many in their career, and that last promotion distracted them from what they were best at. All right? We have to figure out what are the things that hinder. I don't know what hinders you, okay? But you probably do know. And so we're going to have to help each other with this. And if you've got a prayer partner, you should share with your prayer partner the things that distract you from running the race that is marked out for you. And that prayer partner ought to hang around, because you probably aren't going to do this on your own. You're probably going to need help. It's probably going to take a community around us to protect us from those kinds of distractions. You've heard it said before, probably, Satan doesn't have to make you bad if he can just make you busy. Because busyness is usually, not always, sometimes we're busy about our holy calling, but more often, we're busy about too many other things, and we're not living out our holy calling. So we have to get rid of everything that hinders. And then the third thing the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1 is that we have to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is not something that you figure out in the next 6 months or 9 months, and then you got aced. This is a lifelong experience on the journey. It's going to take perseverance. There are times when you're going to want to give up. And the scriptures say, no, just go back. You may have failed horribly, but keep on keeping on. The word for perseverance, the Greek word, is interesting. It's a compound word. It's upo is the first part of it, which is hyper, okay? And the second part is meno. And meno is the word that Jesus uses in John 15 when he says, abide in me, for apart from me you can do nothing. That's a word. So you put them together and it's hyper abiding. Keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. And when I talk to people at the end of their spiritual journey, it's so easy to see the ones that stop persevering because they're filled with more regrets than they are with joy. And then every once in a while, and have you done this? I mean, you spend time with this elderly person and you walk away and you're so happy because they were so filled with joy. Those are the people that kept persevering, and they're more filled with joy at the end of the journey than with regrets. All right, one more scripture and then we'll wrap. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's the King James. Lots of us memorized it there. The NIV says this, it's a better translation. Where there is no revelation from the Lord, the people cast off restraint. All right, we're used to, again, thinking of that for all of Christians or whole churches, you know, where there's not a revelation from the Lord, you cast off restraint. But it also applies to us individually. The revelation from the Lord is your holy calling for you. Where you haven't identified that and pursued that, you will cast off restraint. And what that means is there's nothing guiding the flow of your life. There are no banks to the river. So the water of your life just goes out and it's really wide, but it's about that deep. But when you know the revelation that God has for your life, then you can say no to all that other stuff because you know that's not for you. There will be good things out there that you will look at and say, that is incredibly important for the kingdom, but you know, it's not what I'm called to do. So I won't run there. I will be here. So Stephen Covey says in one of his books, it's easy to say no when a greater yes is burning within. Knowing your holy calling will be the greater yes burning within you so you can say no to the other stuff. You realize the incredible hectic busyness of our culture isn't just out there in the culture, it's in the church too. We are, by many surveys, we are as busy as everybody else out there in the world. Such a tragedy for Christ followers because we've been given holy callings so that we can say no. We don't have to say yes that everything wants a bite of our soul. And if you're saying yes to everything that wants a bite of your soul, it's because you don't understand yet or you're not pursuing yet your holy calling. Because when you do, you can slow down your life and do the right things and be more filled with joy. So the question on the sermon at the end of this sermon is, where are you in your process of coming to grips with your holy calling. Is this the first time you've ever heard about it? Great. Then start to explore that. Is this, you've heard about this in other places, but you haven't really devoted yourself to it? Then great. Now's the time to start praying the prayer of Samuel. Remember what Samuel prayed when he was a little boy? He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We haven't talked about how you hear your holy calling, but, spoiler alert, it's about listening to God. So it's about saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," and then taking up a posture of listening until you know. Now, maybe you've already done all that, and you actually know what your holy calling is. It's not good enough just to know it. You actually have to do it. So the next step, if you've discovered it and you've figured out, I'm going to start to do this, you say yes to the Lord in every area of your calling. You just make this deal. Lord, I know this is what you've called me to do. If you call me to do it anywhere, anytime, any place, the answer is yes, and then you live that out. Maybe you know your calling and you're already deploying it. The next step for you is going to be, how do you develop your holy calling? Because your calling will take on greater significance if you devote yourself to do things like spend time with other people who understand your calling, or maybe your calling is a lot like theirs and they've been doing it for 30 years longer. Spend time with them and you learn how to develop and grow in your area of calling. Maybe you've discovered it, you've deployed it, and you've already developed it. Maybe the next step is, now how do you delight in it more and more? We'll talk about all four of those dimensions of your holy calling over time. Okay, I ran out of time, so I was going to check and see if there were any questions that wanted to be asked. If you have questions about this, email them to me. For two reasons. Number one, I can probably make up a halfway decent sounding answer. But secondly, I'll be reminded, because I've been doing this for so long, I'll be reminded of the kind of normal questions that are earlier in the journey about this. We will come this fall, I will do a workshop on finding your holy calling. And I'll invite you to come for that. If, as I've been preaching, you've been saying, yes, 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 this is really important, yes, and you think that you would like to be trained to help other people hear their holy calling, email me. I'm going to put together a list of people, and I'm going to train some coaches that will enable, because it's one thing to hear it in a sermon like this or go to a workshop. Ultimately, it really helps to have one person sit down across from you and talk with you about your dreams and what God's put in your heart. And if you want to be a coach, then let me know that. Bill@cornerstoneboston.org. You know that. All the pastors are first name and cornerstoneboston.org. Okay? And send them to me, and I will get to them. I might not get to them this week because we're trying to figure out to buy a house, but I will get to those eventually. Worship team, come. Come, please.